The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Samuel chapter 19, verses 18 to 24. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. And it was told Saul, "Behold, David is at Naioth in Ramah." Then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as head over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied. When it was told Saul, he sent other messengers, and they also prophesied. And Saul sent messengers again the third time, and they also prophesied. Then he himself went to Ramah and came to the great well that is in Seku. And he asked, "Where are Samuel and David?" And one said, "Behold, they are at Naioth in Ramah." And he went there to Naioth in Ramah. And the Spirit of God came upon him also. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth at Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel, and lay naked all that day and all that night. Thus it is said, "Is Saul also among the prophets?" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
My son Samuel just looked up at me as we read that last verse with a bit of a confused look on his face, wondering what's going on with Saul there. Well, let's find out. But before we do that, let's pray. Heavenly Father, again this morning we are thankful, and with one voice we have given you thanks for the gift of your word. And now with your servant Samuel, we say, "Speak, O Lord, for your servants are listening." Amen. Now I know that in our weekly Bible reading, we've been reading through the Psalms. And one of the refrains of the Psalms is the praise and thanksgiving to God for his wondrous and mighty works, his wondrous and mighty deeds. And the psalmists frequently exhort us to remember the wondrous and mighty works of God, the wondrous and mighty deeds of God. And as you read through the historical record of Israel in the Old Testament, you read about the wondrous and mighty works of God. Just think of the book of Exodus, all of the plagues and God's safe passage that he provided for the people through the Red Sea, and the provision of manna and the miraculous provision of water. Think of the conquest of Canaan and marching around the walls of Jericho and the walls crumbling down just simply at the shouts of God's people. Think of the lives of the judges and the various miraculous and surprising experiences of the judges. So the history of God's faithfulness to Israel is filled with wondrous and mighty deeds. But when you get to 1 and 2 Samuel, and especially as you read through the life of David, And look for this, you don't see many miracles happening. There aren't a lot of wondrous and mighty and miraculous things happening in the life of David. It's a very ordinary life. It's mundane. It's routine in many ways. Now, I know he's a king and we're not kings, but still, it's an ordinary life. There aren't the unusual or the miraculous things happening in David's life that we see elsewhere in Scripture. And as you read on, you'll get to the life of Elijah and Elisha. And there are lots of miraculous things happening in their lives. But there are exceptions, and we just heard about an exception, this manifestation of the Spirit, when David went to Samuel in Naioth of Ramah. This is an unusual, an unexpected, an extraordinary manifestation of the Spirit of God that we see here. And that short passage really leaps out as you're reading through the history and the story of David. Now, it does seem a bit strange to us at first, and I know that we've been taking fairly big chunks of text as we go through this, and, you know, there is a temptation like, okay, that was kind of weird, but, you know, the Spirit is present with David. That's good to know. We'll move on. But actually, I want to slow down and consider what's going on here in this text, in this extraordinary manifestation of the Spirit. And what we need to recognize is that, yes, the manifestation of the Spirit at this moment in David's life was extraordinary. But that was simply giving us a glimpse. It was simply making visible the presence and work of the Spirit in David's life every day. So it was just a manifestation of what God's Spirit was doing in David's life every day. And what I want us to see this morning is that that same Spirit is present with us. And we don't see that made manifest. It's not visible. But the reality of what happens in this text is true of us too. And that's what I want us to see this morning. So first of all, notice that when David was in a moment of crisis and he was fleeing Saul's assassins, he went to Samuel. And Samuel took him to a community of prophets. And that's what David needed. He needed a community. And God's Spirit was powerfully present in that community. And in the same way, God has provided us with a community where God's Spirit is also present. So that's the first thing I want us to see. The second thing is the way in which God's Spirit defended and protected David. So it becomes quite humorous. Saul keeps sending these messengers. You know, it says messengers, but these are you know, hired thugs that Saul has sent to take David. And each group, as they come and they see the community of prophets there and Samuel standing as head of them, they're overcome by the Spirit. And they start declaring God's word, and they start singing God's praises. God's Spirit is defending and protecting David, and the same Spirit is with us, defending and protecting us. And then finally, we see this momentary transformation of Saul. And he falls down, and he takes off his clothes, and he is prophesying. He too is declaring God's word. He too is singing. And we're given there a picture of the transforming power and work of the Spirit. And the same Spirit is at work in our lives, transforming us. So those are the three things I want to consider. Now, first of all, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit, or the community of the Holy Spirit. Let me read again for you verse 18. Now David fled and escaped, and he came to Samuel at Ramah, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and lived at Naioth. Now remember from last week, David is in a moment of crisis. Saul has sent his assassins to his house to kill him. And David has narrowly escaped. And here we read that he fled to Samuel. Now as you're reading through the Psalms, you'll come to Psalm 59. And there's a little superscription, that's a technical fancy word, superscription, but it's what's written above the psalm. And that's actually part of the inspired word of God. That's part of the text of the Bible. And we're told there that David wrote this psalm when Saul sent people to his house to capture him and he escaped. So Psalm 59 is what David was praying as he was fleeing Saul at this very moment. So he cries out to God for deliverance. And you can read that psalm and see the prayer that David prayed. And we know this about David. David is a man of prayer, and we have his prayers preserved for us in the Psalms. But when David was fleeing for his life, he didn't just pray. He went to Samuel. And notice what the text tells us in verse 18. He told him all that Saul had done. Yes, David was a man who was always in communion and in communicating with God. He was a man of prayer. He talked to God. But in moments of crisis, he also needed someone else to talk to. He wasn't just alone praying. He needed someone else to talk to. He needed Samuel, and he went to Samuel, and he told Samuel. Yes, he told God everything that was going on, but he told Samuel everything that Saul was doing. And in the same way, yes, we too, especially in moments of crisis and distress, we cry out to God. And if you read Psalm 59, David is saying, deliver me, protect me, save me. And we pray the same prayers. But we also need somebody to talk to in a moment of crisis, when we're in distress. We don't just need to pray. We need someone to talk to. And that's precisely what God provided for David at that moment. He provided a community. He provided someone for Samuel to talk to. God's done the same for us. He's provided us with a community right here, this church, and people that we can talk to. So we don't just pray. We need someone to talk to. Now, we're just given one verse here, and I would have really appreciated knowing what Samuel said to David in response. You know, David is just unburdening himself, and I would like to know what Samuel said in response to that. You know, I'm a pastor. I want to know how to counsel people and what to say in those situations. We're not told what Samuel said, but we are told what he did. He took David to Naioth of Ramah. He took David to this community of prophets. So we're not told what Samuel did, but what he said, but we're told what he did. He said, David, come with me. Let's go to this community of prophets in Naioth and stay with me here for a while. This is what you need. Now, I would like to know a lot more about this community of prophets, too. Who are these guys? What is going on in this community? It's just mentioned in passing. Now, we've heard about this company of the prophets earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 10. They're a community of prophets, and we know from that chapter that they sing and play music. So this is a community that it's committed to prophecy, committed to God's word. It's a community of prayer, a community of singing and music. But we're told in this text, Samuel was head over them. So he oversaw this community. He was the leader of this community. Now let's remember the promise that Samuel made. This is back in 1 Samuel chapter 12, but you'll remember that Samuel called Israel to renew the covenant. And he reminded them of what their covenant commitment to God was. And he assured them that God was going to keep his promises. He would never leave them or forsake them. And then remember, at that time, Samuel made a promise to the people. He renewed his vows to the people. This is 1 Samuel 12:23. Samuel said, "As for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you, and I will instruct you in the good and right way." Now, this is the ministry of Samuel in a nutshell. It's a ministry of intercession, and it's a ministry of instruction. This is Samuel's work. He prays and he teaches. He instructs in the good and right way. Now, what we learn here is that he didn't do that alone. He gathered a community of prophets around him, a community committed to the same things, committed to intercession and instruction, committed to prayer, committed to teaching the word of God, and a community committed to music and singing. So Samuel established this community of prophets. Now let's remember, too, that Samuel was called by God to bring about the renewal of Israel, a revival in Israel. This was Samuel's calling. This was his ministry, to bring about revival in Israel. And his work of intercession and instruction, prayer, the ministry of God's word, that's revival work. And that's why he gathered this community, for the work of revival, to renew and revive Israel. It wasn't happening in the royal court. It wasn't happening with Saul. The king wasn't doing this. It wasn't happening with the priesthood. It wasn't happening in the sanctuary. It was happening here with Samuel in this community of prophets. So this ministry, this work of revival, of praying, of teaching, of music, of singing. And when David was in a crisis, he went to Samuel. He told him everything that Saul had done. And Samuel said, "Hey, come with me to Naioth. Come to this community. Give time to pray. Give some time to learn more about the word of God. You need instruction in the word of God. David, I know you're a musician. I know you love to sing. That's what we do here. You know, come and sing with us, make music with us. Now, we know that later on, David would bring about some very important reforms and some renewal in the temple, in the tabernacle, in the priesthood. He ordained priests to make music and sing. He introduced a ministry of prayer and music in tabernacle worship. He learned that here. He learned that from Samuel. So it's just a passing reference, but it's very important. Verse 18, David went and dwelt with him there. He lived with Samuel and these prophets. Now, we also know about this community that the Spirit of God was present there in a powerful way. It was obvious, the presence of God in this community. And that's what David experienced there too, the presence of God's Spirit. And in the presence of that community and God's Spirit dwelling in that community, and even in his relationship with Samuel, he saw the love of God. And if you go back and read Psalm 59, he prays partway through. Actually, this is more of a, he's looking forward to this. In verse 10, halfway through the psalm, he says, "My God in his steadfast love will meet me." I'm looking for the steadfast love of God. I know God is faithful. His steadfast love will meet me. And when he went to that community of prophets with Samuel, he met God's love. And that's why he says at the end of the psalm, and kids, in your little, your sheet there, your bulletin to help you follow the sermon, this is the key verse, Psalm 59, verse 17. It's the last verse. But David says, "I will sing praises to you, for you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love." And he saw that steadfast love with Samuel and in that community. Now, God has provided the same community for us. You know, I hope this sounds familiar. A community of people committed to praying, committed to the Word of God, studying the Word of God, reading the Word of God, preaching and teaching the Word of God. A community that sings and makes music. That sounds familiar. That sounds like the church. And God has provided us with the same community. And let's recognize and remember that mighty David, the slayer of giants, needed somebody to talk to. He needed a community to pray for him, to show him love, to support him, encourage him, counsel him. And if David needed that, then surely we need that too. Mighty David needed that. He needed someone to talk to. He needed a community where he would see God's love. And that's the church. That's this community here. And I would encourage you this morning, if you're wrestling with something in your life right now, it might be just a particular trial, it might be an affliction, it might be an illness, maybe it's your own sin that you're struggling with. Talk to somebody about it. David needed somebody to talk to. He told Samuel everything that Saul had done. And you need to talk to someone about it too. Now, I know you're praying about it. That's good. But you need someone to talk to. And God's given you a community of people who will listen, who will encourage you, who will show you God's love. There may be a trusted brother or sister in the congregation here, or one of the pastors, one of the elders. Come and talk to us. Let us know what's going on. David couldn't fight this battle on his own. He needed Samuel. He needed that community. We can't do it on our own. We need the community of God's people. So that's the first thing. Next, what I want us to see is the way in which the Spirit of God protected and defended David. And it's in a very obvious way. It's a very clear manifestation of the power of the Spirit. So Saul sends his thugs. And as soon as they see Samuel and the prophets, they're overcome by the Spirit. And they start to prophesy. They start to declare God's word. They start to sing and pray. So Saul sends another group of thugs. Same thing happens. He sends a third group of thugs. The same thing happens. Saul himself says, well, you know, I got to do this myself. Same thing happens. In fact, in Saul's case, even before he arrives at Naioth, on the way, he's overcome by the Spirit and he begins to prophesy. He begins to declare God's word and sing God's praises. The Spirit defended David. The Spirit protected David. The Spirit didn't let any of David's enemies come near him. Now, what we saw last week was that David was protected by Jonathan. Jonathan intervened on David's behalf. He was protected by Michael. Michael intervened on David's behalf. And as we're reading through, we expect, well, yeah, Samuel now. Samuel is going to intervene on David's behalf. But he doesn't. The Spirit of God does. But this extraordinary manifestation of the Spirit simply makes visible what God's Spirit was doing all along. God's Spirit was with David. God's Spirit was protecting David. God's Spirit was defending David. That's why he says, we'll go back to Psalm 59 again, verse 16, I will sing of your strength. He's just seen the Spirit of God overcome these thugs that came to take him. I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning, for you have been to me a fortress, a refuge in the day of my distress. This is the presence of the Spirit surrounding David, his strength, his fortress, his refuge. Oh, my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. Now, David isn't just giving poetic expression to a sense of security that he has, a sense of assurance that he has. He knows this from experience. He's seen it. God's protection, God's defense, this manifestation of the Spirit. He's not just using poetic language to say, yeah, I'm feeling okay right now. I'm feeling safe and secure. No, he knows from experience the presence of the Spirit and the defense and protection of the Spirit. Now, just as the Spirit of God defended and protected David, so God's Spirit defends and protects us in the same way. Now, if you read on in the New Testament, you'll come to the letter of Ephesians, and Paul says in Ephesians 1 and then again in Ephesians 4 that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. He says in Ephesians 1, we are sealed with the Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. That means God has marked us by his Spirit. God has sealed us by our Spirit, by his Spirit, for the day of redemption. That's a future day. It means that because we are sealed by the Spirit, we will be preserved for that day of redemption. We will be kept. If you read on the book of Revelation, in Revelation 5 and 6, we're given, Revelation 6, you know, the four horsemen of the apocalypse. It's a picture of the tribulation that we experience, and it's a terrifying picture. And then at the beginning of Revelation chapter 7, we're given insight into the experience of God's people in the midst of tribulation. And God says, seal those that follow me, seal the saints, so that they will not be harmed by the tribulation. It's a seal of the Spirit. God's Spirit among us, God's Spirit surrounding us, protecting us. Now, as you read through the book of Revelation, as you read in Scripture generally, as we know from our own experience, God's Spirit doesn't remove us from tribulation, doesn't deliver us from tribulation, but guards us in the midst of it and preserves us through it to the end. And that's what David knew, the abiding presence of the Spirit who protects us, who defends us. David wasn't delivered from tribulation. He went through it. We go through it. But God's Spirit will guard us and protect us. And I was thinking of this on Thursday morning when we gathered together at Queen's Park for the March for Life. And Trevor, I'm thankful for your prayers this morning. And there was that gathering of mostly Christians concerned to give a voice and stand up for the life of the unborn, babies in the womb. But then there was that other group of protesters. And you could see the conflict there. And I recognize that this is a legal battle to be fought. It's a political battle, a cultural battle to be fought. But behind all that, and deeper than all that, it's a spiritual battle to be fought. And I was very much aware of the presence of the Spirit there. protecting us, defending us. And Trevor, I'm thankful for the way in your prayer that you asked that we would cry out for God's Spirit to change the hearts of those people. And it's only by the work of the Spirit that people's hearts will be changed on this. Whatever laws may be passed, it's okay to work for that. But only by the work of God's Spirit will people's hearts and minds be changed on this issue. But whatever distress, whatever tribulation you're going through this week, today, you know, before you came here today, know that the Spirit of God is protecting you and defending you. The Spirit of God has sealed you for the day of redemption. He will guard you until that day. Now, the third thing that we see here is the transforming work of the Spirit. Here's where things get a little bit strange with Saul. So yes, the thugs that came to take David, they are overcome by the Spirit. They prophesy. The same happens to Saul, but it's a bit more dramatic. So let me just reread those verses. And he went there to Naioth in Ramah. This is Saul. And the Spirit of God came upon him also, and he went. And as he went, he prophesied until he came to Naioth in Ramah. And he too stripped off his clothes, and he too prophesied before Samuel and lay naked all that day and all that night. Now Saul here is overpowered by the Spirit. And let's recognize that Saul and all of his men are no match for the Spirit. There's no contest here. This isn't a war of two equal powers. That's not the case at all. So as soon as they see, you know, they fall over, they're prophesying. Saul, for a brief moment, is released. He's delivered from his envy, from his murderous intention, his plotting. For a day and a night, he's relieved of that. He's released from it. And he sings God's praises. He declares God's word. And we're told here that he stripped off his clothes and lay naked before Samuel for a day and a night. Now, I know that sounds a bit strange. I don't think we're supposed to necessarily imagine that he's in the buff, totally in the buff, you know. That's not necessarily the case. Sometimes the word that's used there does mean, you know, totally naked. But it's also used to refer to someone taking off their outer garment. And I would say that's what's in view here. Saul took off his royal robes. Saul took off his armor. Now, there's symbolic significance to that. Everything the royal robe represented, everything his armor represented, it's off in the presence of the Spirit of God. That means nothing. It's also symbolic of what's happening to Saul. He has been disrobed. He has been disarmed as king. But it says something about the power of the Spirit. Saul has been disarmed. And he lays there totally vulnerable before the Spirit of God. He's no threat whatsoever. Now, as I was reflecting on Saul in the way in which he was struck down, overpowered by the Spirit, I couldn't help but think of another Saul in the New Testament. Now, if you just think of the narrative of Scripture, there is something interesting that we see there. We have Saul, the son of Benjamin. Then David, and then we have the son of David when you get to the New Testament, and then we have another Saul. There's a nice little pattern there in the narrative of Scripture. Saul, son of David, son of David, a son of Saul. Saul, a Benjaminite in the New Testament. And the same thing happened to him in Acts chapter 9. He too is persecuting the followers of the son of David. He's after David, just as Saul was. And he too, on his way to capture the followers of Jesus, is struck down. You know, it's a similar experience that the second Saul had. Now, for the first Saul, it was temporary because he didn't repent. For the second Saul, it was permanent. He did repent. And listen to the way that Saul would later speak about his conversion. This is the Apostle Paul now in 1 Timothy chapter 1. verses 12 to 14. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. What a wonderful testimony. I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent, but I received mercy. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Now, this is the work of the Spirit in each one of our lives. This was the work of the Spirit in Paul's life. The power of the Spirit, the transforming power of the Spirit. Just as it happened for Paul, it's happened for me. I know what Paul's talking about when he says, I receive mercy. I know what Paul's talking about when he says, the grace of our Lord overflowed for me in the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. It's my prayer that each one of you know that too this morning. And if not, I'm praying right now, even as I preach, that God's Spirit would change your heart, that you might receive his mercy and his faith, the faith and the love that come through Jesus. So what we see here, yeah, it's a strange account, strange thing that happens to Saul, but it's a picture of the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit changes us. The Holy Spirit makes us new. And this isn't just past tense. The Holy Spirit is changing us and is transforming us. And you may be at a moment of your life right now where you think, the sin that I am fighting and struggling with, I will never overcome. It's too strong. It's not too strong. It's not. God's Spirit will deliver you from that, will change you, will transform you, and is transforming you. You may not recognize the way in which God's Spirit is at work in your life right now. You may not see it just yet. But God's Spirit is the Holy Spirit because he makes us holy. He sanctifies us. And as we obey the word of God and as we meditate on God's word and study scripture, as we pray, as we gather together with God's people, as we are faithful in coming to the Lord's table Sunday by Sunday, God's Spirit is at work sanctifying us, transforming us, changing us. Sometimes God's Spirit sanctifies us through trials and tribulations. There's a reason you're going through a difficult time. It's not just by chance. It's not arbitrary. God is leading you through that trial right now because he's shaping you and forming you by his Spirit to better reflect the image of his Son. Now, I was reminded of the presence of the Spirit recently in a strange way. It happened over Easter weekend. So during Holy Week, I was looking forward and thinking about Good Friday. I was thinking about Saturday and then Easter Sunday. And I was thinking about Holy Saturday, we call that, between Good Friday and Easter Sunday. I was thinking about that Saturday. And if you think about it, that's the day where Jesus' body is resting in the tomb, laying in the tomb. And I was thinking, okay, Saturday is going to be a day where I'm meditating upon the death of Christ and I'm reflecting upon the significance that he is lying there in the tomb and I'm going to anticipate the resurrection on Sunday morning. And I was really preparing to have this wonderful spiritual day. You know, I'm going to be meditating and praying and I might read, you know, some hymns or sermons from the church fathers and it's going to be great. It's going to be this great day of meditation and prayer. I was really looking forward to it. That's what I was planning. And instead, it was a day where the whole day I fought this internal battle within my heart. And I was just overcome with sinful passions, this lust and anger. I had no idea where it came from. It was the opposite of what I was planning for myself that day. And it really threw me off. I thought, what is going on here? This is Easter weekend. How can I be thinking about these things right now? And I was reflecting back on that the week following, like what happened on Saturday? What happened there? And as I was reflecting on it, I recognized the Lord's hand in it. He was teaching me something. In the week leading up to that, I was feeling pretty self-assured. I was becoming a bit prideful. I thought, hey, I'm really doing well as a Christian. You know, I'm a pastor and this and that, and hey, this is great. You know, Jubilee just came out, and I was looking at my article. I'm like, yeah, it's a good article. You know, I thought, all right, it's on the up and up for David. But then Saturday hit me. And I think what the Lord was saying was, it's only by my Spirit that any of this happens for you in your life. And the Spirit is restraining and reorienting your sinful passions. And I think the Lord just said, let me just take my hand off a little bit there, David. See how you do on your own strength, you know. Go ahead, hotshot. Let's see your big day of spiritual meditation and reflection. And I think it was just a reminder, okay, not in my own strength. And it was a reminder that if it weren't for the presence of the Spirit of God in my life, I dread to think what my life would look like. And it's the same for you too. So just recognize the power of the Spirit in your life, restraining your sin, reorienting your desires, transforming you, sanctifying you. And that's what we see with Saul. It's a picture. It's a picture of the work of the Spirit in our lives and the need for the Spirit. That's why Saul's naked. That's why the later Saul was blind. Without the Spirit, they're nothing. So today, as we consider this passage, let's remember that God has given us a community where there are people who will listen to us. And we need to talk to our brothers and sisters or to our pastors about what's going on. And you may need someone to talk to today, and God has given you a community where you can talk. But also a community where we are committed to prayer, we're committed to God's word, a community where God's Spirit is present and active, and where we see God's love. We know God's love. That's what David found with Samuel in that community. That's what we have here. We're also reminded today that God's Spirit is defending us and protecting us. Now, there was a unique manifestation of that at this moment in David's life. But that just simply made visible what God's Spirit was doing day by day in David's life, protecting him and defending him. And God's Spirit is defending us and protecting us. And however things go in the next few years, in the next few decades, whatever that looks like, whatever opposition we face, whatever hostility we experience, let's never forget that we've been sealed for the day of redemption. And God's Spirit is with us and protecting us and defending us. And then finally, God's Spirit is at work in our lives, transforming us. And it's just simply not true that you have to give in to that sin that you're fighting. God's Spirit is powerful to lead you through that battle, to give you victory. Think of what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6. He lists a number of sins. These are sins that will prevent you from inheriting the kingdom of God. Greed, idolatry, envy, sexual immorality, homosexuality. But then he says, this was you. That used to be you. But you've been washed. You've been sanctified by the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. And that's true of you today too. Now, what David experienced in that community of prophets was the fellowship of the Spirit, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. We bless one another every week with that. You know, may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you. And that's what David knew in that community. And that's what we have here. That's what we know here. And it's God's Spirit who has joined us to Christ. He binds us to Christ. And he binds us to one another in Christ. We're a fellowship of the Holy Spirit joined to Christ. And every Sunday when we come to this communion table, we're reminded of that. That's why it's called communion. Another word for communion is fellowship. This meal reminds us that we are in communion with Christ, that we are a fellowship of the Spirit. So let's come here with that in mind too, that we have this weekly reminder. And yes, there was an unusual manifestation of the Spirit at that time in David's life. But every Sunday, we have these visible signs. of God's presence with us and God's Spirit. So let's come now knowing that God's Spirit is with us. He's given us this community. He's protecting us and defending us, and he is transforming us and equipping us for every good work.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.